You'll turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. That's where I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 10. And the scripture reads, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
I'd like to begin by saying good morning once again and saying that we're very thankful that you have decided to be here this morning, to gather with the saints, to worship God, to be encouraged and edified and educated in his wonderful word. We truly are benefited by your presence here. We hope that you are benefited as well. We know that last month our theme that we focused on was the crucified Christ, which ties in perfectly with our theme of this month, which is our new environment, our environment in Christ, if you will. And this morning we want to focus on our environment of life and good works. And the first thing we have to realize is, going back to our central passage for this concept for this month, being Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, is that we have had an environment change as Christians. We have been translated from the power of darkness, from the domain of darkness, to the kingdom of his, that is God the Father's, dear Son, which is Christ Jesus. We have been transferred from that power, from that domain of darkness, into a new environment. And this brings to my mind another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, that we are also new creatures. You see, being in Christ is a change of environment. It is a change within and without of the Christian's life. And as I was thinking about this idea of we being having this environment change, one in Christ Jesus, my mind went to the book of Ephesians for this. Because the book of Ephesians, 30 times Paul says, "in Christ." You see, Paul is telling us we have a new location in the book of Ephesians. He focuses so much, that phrase, it indicates location in Christ. So we're going to focus our attention this morning in the book of Ephesians to realize this location change, to realize this environment of life and good works. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 2. But I want us to give us kind of a broad view of the book of Ephesians as we get narrower and narrower to what we're going to look at within this book, within this epistle. Of course, we understand this epistle to be one of Paul's prison epistles. You can know Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and following, where he mentions his bonds that he is currently in. We know the background of this book to be from Acts chapter 19 and 20, where Paul establishes his congregation, where he is a big part of this congregation, where he meets with the elders at one point and encourages them before he goes off to his various trials, his various persecutions that he will go through in Rome. We see those things, but we see even within the book, we could break this book down into two halves. We could look at the first three chapters as doctrine, where it's all about being in Christ. We see in chapter 1, we see our riches are in Christ Jesus. But we also see the position of Christ Jesus at the right hand of God and as the head of the church. We get to chapter 2, which we will look at. We look at our position in Christ Jesus. And we look at the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. Then we look at Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul has a desire for Christ to dwell in them, or in us, the Christian, through the revelation that was given him. And then we could look at the second half of the book, verses or chapters 4 through 6. We see duty. We see application of the fact that we are in this new location. We see calls to walk in unity, calls to be imitators of God as dear children, calls to realize that our strength is in Christ Jesus. Our strength is in God because of those things. But as we noted before, we want to focus our attention on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here we will find our 3 points for this morning. We're going to look at our former condition, our new position, and our current commission in Christ Jesus. And that's not alliteration. That is assonance. You can thank Brother Mornay Stephanus for teaching me that. So we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, our former condition. Firstly, we know Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, our former condition is one that is of death. It is a state of deadness. And when we look at this verse, if you notice, if you have the King James or New King James translation, there are some words that are in italicized. Those words were added by the translators. They added, "you hath he quickened." We're going to get to that later on in the lesson because Paul discusses that. But in verse number 1, what Paul wants us to understand is that we are dead in our former condition outside of Christ. It says, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is what Paul wants us to understand here in this first verse of chapter 2. That we are spiritually and morally dead in trespasses and sins. And this idea of trespasses, it could be missteps or errors, whether they be intentional or unintentional. So we are dead in those trespasses when we have intentionally or unintentionally transgressed the law of God. And the idea of sins, which is a departure or a missing the mark of God's divine standard of uprightness. And what Paul says to understand is that when we commit, when we do those things, we are in a state of being spiritually dead. And we have to look at how the Bible defines death because there are many ideas as to what this spiritually deadness looks like and what it means. But we need to go to passages like James chapter 2 and verse number 26 to realize this. Well, we see that faith without works is dead, just as the body without the spirit is dead. So we could define biblical death as a separation of a sorts. And so we look at spiritual death, we are talking about being separated from God. This is the idea of being spiritually dead. We are dead, we are separated from God in trespasses and sins. And we can look at that principle that was established in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, where God says, "My ear isn't heavy that I cannot hear you. My hand isn't shortened that I cannot save, but your sins, your iniquities, have separated you from me." You see, sin, when we look at what it is and the fact that it separates us from God, that is the transgression of God's law, as we see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, that sin literally in that passage is lawlessness. Sin is to go beyond what God has told us to do, the standard, the parameters that He has set us in. When we transgress those, when we go against His standard, we are separated from God. What sin does is sin earns death, as we see in Romans chapter 6. Verse number 23, the wages of sin, that is a payment, sin earns death. When we sin, we earn death. But I want us to realize this environment outside of Christ that we are discussing being one of spiritual deadness. We need to look at this from, this has been man's problem since Adam. And we're going to see the spiritual deadness and this separation that we find. We can go to Romans chapter 5 for this point. I want us to look at Romans chapter 5 for this. Romans chapter 5. The state of spiritual deadness has been man's problem ever since the first man, which is Adam, has sinned. And we're going to break these concepts down. We want to be very precise in our language as to understand what the Bible is instructing us, what the Bible is teaching us, the information that God has given us. So we look at Romans chapter 5. And I want us to begin in verse number 12. There's going to be a lengthy reading here, but it is necessary for us to understand this concept. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, we go back to the beginning. We go back to the creation. We go back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had that close proximity with God. And God had given them a law. You are to work and you are to not eat of simply one tree. One tree, that is the knowledge of good and evil. There was law. But we see Adam and Eve, they transgressed that law. They committed lawlessness. They ate of that tree. They were deceived, or Eve was deceived by that serpent. And Eve gave to her husband and he ate. And so we see here, sin has entered into the world, where God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that was true in multiple senses, as we'll see here in Romans chapter 5, as it is explained more so. We see that they were spiritually dead. They were separated from God at that point. But they also, they lost that proximity with God. God chased them out of the garden. He said, you can't be in my presence anymore. You can't have this relationship anymore. And because of that, we lost access to the tree of life. You see, God said you can't eat of one tree. But he said the problem now is they have access to the tree of life. They have to go. They can't be here anymore. So we see that separation. But we see physical death enter into the world as well. Adam might have lived 900 years, but he died. His sons might have lived around that same time, but they died. And so men, we have this problem of physical and spiritual death. So we all die physically because of Adam. But we'll see here explained in verse number 12 that death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. We all die spiritually when the process of James chapter 1 verses 13 and following takes place, where lust, when it is full grown, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. That is that process. This has been the problem. But let us go back to Romans chapter 5 to realize what is happening here. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So we see here that Adam is the what we might call the first Adam, and that death was reigning all this time. But we see that there's a looking forward to the second Adam, that is Jesus Christ, as we see here explained further on in verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So to put this simply, death reigning because of Adam operates the same way as life reigning because of Christ. What does that mean? There is a choice, brethren. It is not that man is incapable of doing the will of God. It's that we choose not to. And Jesus Christ was that perfect servant who chose to obey God in every aspect. And so we see that free gift abounding, which is life. You see, Jesus Christ, as we're going to look further here, he brought life. He gave us the ability to pass from death unto life. But as we look at this relationship between sin and death, I want us to realize Jesus Christ did no sin, but that man still died because of our sin. And so as we're going to look on further in this lesson, we have a choice. We can either be like the first Adam. We can die in disobedience. Well, we can die in obedience to God and be resurrected. It's beautiful what God has done here. That free gift, that choice that we have. But we see that all men have chosen to sin. All men have chosen to be spiritually dead and separated from God. Whether they knew it or not, we have transgressed God's standard, which he has set forth for us. So as we turn back our attention to Ephesians chapter 2, with that very important principle in mind, because in no way do we want to walk away from here thinking that there is original sin or that we cannot not help these things. We want to realize that we have choice, and what the Bible teaches is true in Romans chapter 5. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 2. He first there describes that we are in a state of spiritual deadness. And then he describes the behavior of one who is spiritually dead in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we see here in verse number 2 that we were walking in spiritual deadness. We were walking according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which of course we know to be the devil. We can look at Matthew chapter 9, verse number 34, see he is the prince of the devils, and John chapter 12, verse number 31, that he is the prince of this world. He has a certain authority over this physical realm that was given to him by God. And so we were walking according to the course of this world. Once again, this is something that is diametrically opposed to God, because we see in James chapter 4 and verse number 4 that friendship with the world is enmity to God. That's the warning to the Christian. And so when we were walking according to that, we were in enmity with God. We were only separated from Him. There was a certain antagonism between us and Him. There was a need for peace to be made between us and God. Because you see, as mentioned this morning, we were walking according to the flesh, according to the lust of this world. We can look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 to see those three categories given for us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are walking according to the course of this world. Those things that are temporary, these things that are opposed to God, the lust of the flesh. And being led by the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. This is the idea of we were walking according to the disposition of the devil. The devil is opposed to God. He is a liar from the beginning. That's opposed to truth, which is God's nature. And you see, we are the children of disobedience in that state. Literally, we are opposed to God as well. And so this idea of being led according to His Spirit, according to His disposition, it's best understood that it is in contrast, it is opposed to being led by the Spirit of God. It's the opposite of that, that we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. That's the being led by the devil according to his power in his realm of the world is opposite of being led by the Spirit that we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. That's the best way to understand this. We're walking according to his disposition. And we see in verse number 3 that when we're doing these things, we're fulfilling certain pleasures, certain lust. It says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So when we break down verse number 3, we were conducting ourselves in the desires of our flesh. That is, we were completely consumed with the things of this world, whether it be sinful or not sinful. We're just walking according to the flesh. That's all that we have, is that which is temporal, that which is here. That's all that we were serving. We were enslaved to these things. You can note Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3 for the same explanation of describing the former walk, the pre-Christian walk. What one is walking when they are in sins, when they are apart from Christ. And we know this to be true because of John chapter 8 and verse number 34, that idea of enslavement to sin. Because Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." What a terrible state to be in outside of Christ. To be dead in sin and to be enslaved to sin. But we also see in verse number 3 that it doesn't just go there. We're not just feeling the lust of the physical and of the mind, the physical mind of what we want to do, what we want to carry out. But it says, "We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This idea of being the children of wrath is we are subject to God's divine punishment. His punishment that is revealed against all unrighteousness, or His wrath, as we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. But what does this mean, by nature we were subject to this? I believe it's these two ideas here that are happening. One, it is the environment that we are in ever since Adam's sin. Not that we inherit his sin, but that environment where sin is reigning has been created. And not only that, we have made sin such a habit by long practice that it has become nature. So by those two things, we are subject to God's divine wrath. We're living in sins. And again, I want to reiterate, we're not by no way teaching original sin or that man is incapable of following God. Because we know Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the iniquity of the father will not be on the son and vice versa. And the righteousness of the father is his and the righteousness of the sons is his. Those are divine principles that have been established that will always be true. So we look at this awful condition that we are in outside of Christ and the power of darkness, underneath the devil's grasp, walking according to his disposition, separated from God, dead. And we're doing these things. We're earning these. We're earning this. But we see our new position begin here as we had our scripture reading in verse number 4. And I want us to notice how that begins. In verses 1 through 3, we see what we did. We see what we earned. But in verses 4 and following, we're going to see what God did for us. We're going to see this new environment that he created for us. And it begins with, but God. We earned all that, but God did something. We see here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see, we were dead, but we have been made alive. And it all begins with the mercy and love of God here in this verse. And God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is abundant in his pity and willingness to forgive our debts. He is rich in mercy. He is so abundant in mercy. You see, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 is so true. People accuse God of being unjust and unfair. But he's not. 2 Peter 3 verse number 9 makes clear that God desires all men to be saved. He doesn't desire that any should perish. He desires that all should come unto repentance, that all should turn from living in sin to follow after his Son, Christ Jesus. And God, who is rich in mercy, who is abundant in that, it comes out of his great love wherewith he loved us. Literally, God prioritized us. When we were opposed to him, he prioritized us in sending his Son. As we see in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that we should not be condemned, but that we should have life through belief in him. We should have everlasting life in him. That's what God has done. As Brother Bonner mentioned in the scripture, when we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were dead in our sins, while we were ungodly, while we were spiritually dead, Christ died for us. That's prioritization. That's love that God has shown. That's a care that he has for us, his mercy and his love. And we see this in verse number 5, that his mercy and his love was for the purpose of making us alive. That even we were dead in sins, dead in trespasses. Think back to verse number 1 of what we were dead in. He has made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Truly, 1 John 4, verse number 19. It's true once again with this idea of God loving us, that we love him because he first loved us. And he has made it possible through Christ Jesus that we can pass from death unto life. Even though we lived in the state of death, we can now be alive. You see, this is a certain reenacting of the gospel, you see, because we are quickened together with Christ. That Christ died, but he was resurrected. So we were dead, and we decided that we want to die in the waters of baptism, that we could be made alive. Alive to God, and dead to sin. And by grace, we are saved. By the favor of God, we are saved. And we're going to look at more of what grace is in the following verses of this chapter. We're going to delve more into that concept. And the reason that this is also a part of the reenacting of the gospel, that God has done this, this is according to the power of God. Because we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that Christ Jesus was resurrected by the power of God. And so we can be resurrected by the power of God to spiritual life, to have that new environment. Because you see, the gospel, that is the power of God to save in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. So with this concept in mind, we can say that the gospel is the power of God to make alive. To make us alive. To make us spiritually alive and joined to God. And this idea of grace as well, we go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. We only quoted the first half of that verse. We see that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, literally in the original language, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We earn death, but God has given us life in His Son. But not only has He done that, not only is this an environment of life, but He did something so beautiful as we see in verses 6 through 7. He didn't just make us alive. You see, this is the reenacting of the gospel here once again. It says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We have access to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are sitting with Christ in the heavenly places according to this verse. And we need to know Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 to understand this, because it is in Christ Jesus that we have this privilege. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You see, we have access to those heavenly places in Christ. We have access to those heavenly places because we are the body of Christ and He is the head. You see, He is in us and we are in Him. And the reason this is a reenacting of the gospel, because not only in Ephesians chapter 1 do we see the power of God to resurrect Jesus Christ, but the power of God to set Him on His own right hand. And so when we consider these things, we die in baptism, we're raised to newness of life, and we are made to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because that's where Christ ascended after His resurrection. So we have access to those things when we obey the gospel, when we are in Christ Jesus. And this is so beautiful. Not only are we made alive, but we are going somewhere, is what this verse tells me. It tells me what the Bible says when our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Our names are written in heaven. God hasn't just given us an environment to enjoy here. He has given us looking forward to a hope of an environment there in heaven with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the surroundings that we have. This is what we are being influenced by, the Christian, an environment of life, an environment of looking forward of a hope to heaven. But we see in verse number 7 what also God is doing with this and all the blessings that He has given us. It says that in the ages to come, He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Literally, God has done these things that He might put on display His extraordinarily abundant mercy and goodness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is also showing how good He is when He does this. And this idea of the ages to come is literally from now to eternity, God is putting this on display. We can see the benefits of being a Christian here, but we will see those benefits of being a Christian in the hereafter, into eternity, where we see Christ is going to come back to be glorified in us. We are going to be glorified with Him, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when you read that whole chapter, when you look at that great judgment day scene, a day of horror, but also a day of great joy, of putting on display of those who have obeyed the gospel, of those who are followers of Christ. You see, we have a new position in Christ. We've gone from death now to life, to sit in the heavenly places. And we want to notice further, it's not because we earned it. It's because God is abundant in mercy, because He is abundant in grace and has given us this privilege and this opportunity. So we looked at our former condition then, 1 through 3. We looked at verses 4 through 7, our new position in Christ. And I want us to notice our current commission that we have in Christ, verses 8 through 10. First thing that we want to note is verses 8 through 9. We're going to see the reason why we do what we do. Paul's going to make this very clear for us as we notice verses 8 through 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So to begin here, our salvation, once again, is not of our own strength, but it is the gift of God. And we looked at that free gift from Romans chapter 5 and verses 15. And if you go to the end of the chapter, you see that free gift, eternal life. That's the gift of God. We looked at it being the free gift in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. But what we have to understand about the grace of God is, one, we can look at it as the system of grace and the fact that it teaches us something. Like Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that the grace of God has appeared unto all men and it teaches us something. It teaches us to live soberly, to live righteously and godly in this present age. Grace is not license to sin. It is liberty from sin. Read Romans chapter 6 and you can't miss that. That's what the grace of God is. It's not an excuse for us to continue to sin. It is God has done this and made us alive so we can have liberty from sin. What else we need to realize about grace is, you know, we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 to realize how baptism works. But you know that we can learn how grace works from that verse as well? We see that Noah was saved by water, and so likewise we are saved by water. We are baptized, not a cleansing of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you notice, before the flood came in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and then God gave him a plan to save him and his family from destruction to come. And so what God has done with us, He has sent Jesus Christ. He has shown us the way, the truth, and the life to Him. And He says, you just need to obey. And it's not that this grace is going to just overcome us and just automatically save us. It's God has given us a plan, and we just need to obey it. Grace works the same way that it did for Noah. But also, with us being saved here by grace, we see a connection to faith here as well in verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see here, we can look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, to realize that we have access to grace through faith, and vice versa. There is no grace alone. There is no faith alone. It is all these things that comprise our salvation that God has set for us. And in verse number 9, I hope we realize this, especially as we go on to connect this to verse number 10. That says, not of any works, lest any man should boast. I hope we realize that there is not enough good that we could do to save ourselves. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 says the same thing. That there are enough good deeds you could do to make yourself alive again. To be able to sit in the heavenly places. To remove sin. There's not enough good you could do that. There is not. You see, Paul wanted his brethren to understand this in Romans chapter 4, verse number 2. He says, if Abraham were justified by works, he could glory, just not before God. This gives all the glory back to God that He is the one who saved us. He is the one who has given us this environment. And we see, because we have this environment of life, because we are sitting in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus, God had predetermined for us to be engaged in something in verse number 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. To put this simply, we are God's creation in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. So when we connect these ideas, what we realize is our environment of good... People seem to misunderstand this. Our environment of good works is not so we can be saved. Our environment of good works is because we are saved. That's why we do good works, because we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Because God's predetermined that we should walk in these things. You see, all is giving the glory back to God. We see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16... that we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. All this is to the glory of God. You see, we don't do good works to get our own glory. We do them so that people can see the God that is in us, so that they can see Christ in us. This is why we are engaging in good works. And you see, this is the opposite of what we were engaged in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3. We were serving ourselves. Now we are serving God. You see, that environment change, it changes everything that we do. It changes the way that we think, because now we are alive. Now I'm thinking, okay, how can I please God? It's not about me anymore. How can I please God? How can I do good works? You see, we have a new way of living because we are in this new environment, because we are in this new surrounding. And I want us to look at two passages for this, and then we'll begin to bring this lesson to a close. I want us to notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we consider good works, how are we preparing ourselves for good works? Because Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8 tells us that we should be mindful to be engaged in good works. So good works are a very important thing of our environment. And when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3... we'll begin in verse number 15 through 17. We'll see something that is very important for us to be able to do good works. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse number 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Watch this, "that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We can't walk in good works that God has predetermined for us to do if we are not educated in the Word of God. Because we don't even know what good is unless God told us what it is. We don't. And so if we think that we can engage in good works without going to God's pattern, we are horribly mistaken. We are horribly mistaken. We have to look at what God has set forth to be good so that we can engage in good works. But I want us to know 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 as well. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Not only needs to be education in the Word of God, there has to be an application of the Word of God to be separated from sin, and then we can be ready for good work. You see, we can't bring that old environment into the new environment. We can't bring that death into this environment of life. Well, we talk about how do we want to maintain this environment. Part of it is we got to keep the old man dead. We have to keep that old environment out of the new environment. We can't bring worldly thinking into the Lord's body. When we do that, we're in trouble. We're messing up the environment that God had created. And you see, the beautiful thing is, God created this environment 2,000 years ago so that today in the 21st century, here in San Angelo, Texas, we can have an environment of life and good works if we apply what God has said. We can have that here. We can have all those benefits. We can have all those blessings. So as we bring this to a close, we have examined our former condition of death, that environment of death which is outside of Christ, that sin problem that man has had since the first Adam. We looked at our new position and our new environment in Christ Jesus, being made alive, being made to sit in the heavenly places, being put on display of God's abundant and rich mercy and goodness toward us. We've also seen our commission, the work that we have been given to do, good works in this new environment that God has given us. This environment that we could look at, Galatians chapter 6, and verse number 10, that we do good unto all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. That environment, this religion that we could go and define in James chapter 1, verse 27, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Or good works, brother. This is the duty that God has given us to do. And I want to note that good works, not only to the brethren, but to those who are out in the world. You see, as Brother Bonner mentions often, the church is God's moral culture, that moral example for the world. If we don't know what good is without God, how are they going to know what good is if we're not getting the message out? If we're not living Christ, if they don't see Christ in us, there are good works that the church has to be engaged in as individuals and as a whole. And if we want to maintain this environment of life and good works, what do we have to look to? We have to look beyond one another. This environment isn't maintained by looking to the elders, by looking to the deacons, or by looking to the members. The environment is maintained by keeping our eyes on Christ Jesus. He is the beacon of light that we follow. He is the light of the world who brought us out of darkness. We have to keep our eyes focused on Him if we want to maintain this environment, if we want to create this environment, if we want to appreciate all these benefits of this environment. We have to keep our eyes focused on Christ. As we now begin to offer the invitation, if you are not a Christian, or maybe you're unsure if you have come to Christ, we implore you, you need to be sure of that. You need to make sure you've come out of that environment of death. You want to be made alive in Christ. You want to have that hope. You want to be sure that you know that you have that hope in Christ Jesus. And we'd love to go in more detail of how that can take place, of how you can reenact the gospel, of how you can follow Christ Jesus and be made alive. Those of us who are Christians, hopefully this has been a good reminder. Hopefully this has been a good encouragement for us to realize we have great privileges and great benefits of being followers of Christ. And also realize we have a great responsibility and a great work to do in service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if we need any need, whether it be to respond to the gospel call, or we need prayers of the brethren, we ask that you please come as we stand and as we sing.